Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Go ahead and put the PowerPoint up back there, guys, if you want. Question I have, I'd like you to think about is, do you believe you will do great things? How many of you believe that you will do great things? Anybody? Some of you? Some of you do. Some of you aren't so sure. Some of you maybe don't feel that way this morning. And some of you are kind of wondering, what is he getting at? What is he talking about? I want some more information before I can really answer that question. Well, the truth is that Jesus told his disciples this very thing. He said that you will do great things. We're going to look at that some here in John chapter 14. And I want to begin with looking at the verses 12 to 14. John chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. And I'll try and get it. There we go. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Greater things than Jesus. Doesn't that sound kind of crazy to you? How can that be? And what is he talking about? Is it really true that Jesus will do whatever we ask? What would you like to ask him this morning? Anybody have something that you would like to ask him that he would do for you? Now, what comes to mind, I'm wondering? I wish I could see into your mind and see what you're thinking. What would you ask him? Is it like, Doris found this on a website, is it like this? A blank check that we can just fill in the blank and turn it in and cha-ching, check cashed. There's a website you can go and do this on in case you're interested. Is it like that? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Our prayers sometimes reflect this, don't they? If you think, we kind of think sometimes of our prayers as kind of like a writing a blank check to God. Here, God, cash this one, cash this one, cash this one. Jesus, give me a good job. Jesus, fix my cold. Jesus, fix my marriage. Jesus, help me get that new car. Jesus, heal my cancer. The list goes on of the things that we could think of to ask Jesus for. Well, how are we to look at these amazing promises that Jesus gives his disciples and he really gives to all of us as followers of him? Well, I love the fact that we are systematically going through the Gospel of John, because as we do that, we get to see the entire context of where these verses came from, instead of just taking this passage by itself and looking at it and trying to figure that out. We've already looked at some of that context in the past. Now, I've preached subject-oriented sermons often, and as I've gotten older or preached more often, I much prefer studying an entire passage together, because you don't get the entire picture when you just pick a passage out of the middle of a book and preach that passage. But as you go through it, you start to get a picture, a context of where these things are said, why they were said. So context helps us to stay on track with the main theme, and it keeps us from going off on rabbit trails or even misinterpretations of Scripture, what it's trying to say. So I want to look at what the context is here. And many of you are familiar. We've been looking at this. This is occurring during the Last Supper. We've talked about it. We've been here for a while. We're going to be here for a little while yet. Jesus says a lot during this last meal with his disciples, especially as we see it recorded in the Gospel of John. So we're going to be here a little while. But remember, he tells his disciples what? That he's leaving. That he's going to a place where they can't come. And so naturally, they're confused, They're disturbed at the thought of this. We talked about this some last week. They're trying to come to grips with what this means. And Jesus begins to encourage them, to console them, both for the present and for the future. Now, last week, we looked at how he told them about heaven, and that someday he would come to get them and take them to be with him in heaven. And they would be there, they would be with him forever. He gave them a future hope, something to look forward to, something to fix their eyes on the horizon, something that would keep them steady as the pieces of their lives, like I said last week, sometimes get flown up into the air and mixed up or blown apart completely. Well, today he gives some hope for the present, because I'm sure they were thinking, what are we going to do without him? He's leaving. That's fine in the future that we're going to be with him, but what about right now? Like, if he leaves, what are we supposed to do? Are we going to be okay? Are we going to be able to figure it out? Are we going to know what to do? Are we going to know how to do it? And Jesus addresses that question. We're going to look at that today. And I'm wondering for you, have you ever felt all alone in tackling the challenges of life? You felt just isolated, like you don't know what you're going to do, you don't know how you're going to do it, you don't know who's going to help you, you don't really know who to turn to. Have you ever been afraid of the things that you're facing, gripped by fear, wondering if you'll make it? Have you ever faced something that you knew you simply did not have the strength or energy or wisdom to fight your way through, to find your way through it? You looked at it and said, I don't have it. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Most of us have experienced that, if we're honest. We've experienced those kinds of feelings. And I think this is some of what the disciples were feeling as well. And so Jesus has some incredible words of encouragement for them that they would probably not fully grasp until later. But he gives it to them now. And later, I think, they think about these words. The Holy Spirit brings it to mind, and they say, yes, I can do this because of the things that Jesus has promised to me. Well, let's look at some of those things that Jesus promised. And the first point, I think the main point that we see in this passage we're looking today is that you will do great things. Now, our minds go a lot of different directions probably when we think of this. We automatically think, well, can I do great things? And what might that be? What are the great things that I should accomplish? And that could go a lot of different directions, kind of based on where you're at in your relationship with God. But Jesus is saying, you will do great things. You needn't worry after I'm gone, because you will do the same things that I have been doing, and even greater things. An amazing statement. I may not be physically present with you, but you will have full access to me, and I will respond to your every request. I'm not abandoning you, but will be backing you all the way. And just as a parent does not abandon their child when they turn 18 and they leave the home and they go out and figure out how to do this themselves, a parent just doesn't shut the door and say, good luck, hope it works out. No, they stick with the child. It's still parenting that, at least that's what I hear, parenting still continues even past the age of 18, 19, 20. It's a different kind of relationship, but that relationship is still there. The parents are still there backing them, helping them, giving advice as needed. But things are definitely changing. And he's going to provide every resource they need to accomplish these great things. And this is his message to you and me, that you and I will do great things. He's saying, I'm behind you. I'm completely accessible. I will provide everything that you need. I won't leave you stranded. I won't abandon you. You not only can you look forward to heaven in the future, but I'm going to help you right now, each and every step of the way. I'm going to help you in the things that you're going to do. You're going to be fine. Can't you hear your parents saying that? You're going to be fine. It'll work out. No problem. I remember when I went to college, And I got to the registration day, and I was going through the line, you know, and I had to write out my first check for that first term. And I don't remember what it was, but it seemed like an astronomical amount of money to me. And I said to myself, what am I doing? Spending all this money, I don't even know if I'm going to use this education. I didn't ever really think a lot about what I was going to do in life. I kind of fell into this. And after that, writing that check out and completing that, I got on the phone and I called my dad. And I said, I don't think I should be doing this. I don't think this is right. I think I should just come back home. And he said, no, he said, just stick it out a couple weeks. Just stick it out a couple weeks, see how it is. And it was wise words because, you know, after a couple weeks, I'd kind of got into a groove and I realized, yeah, I can do this. These studies aren't bad. I got a job, so wasn't quite as scared about where the finances were going to come from. And so, no, parents don't just abandon their children when they send them out to be more independent. And Christ does not abandon his disciples either here. He's telling them, I'm going to be with you. You have full access to me. I'm going to provide what you need. You only need to ask me, and I will provide it. You're going to be fine. Well, how will this happen? Let's jump back in the passage here so that we can add some context. I kind of skipped over some verses, but we need to jump back and go over those so we have some context of what Jesus is talking about. I want to jump back to verse 7. Keep in mind, this is right after Jesus has talked to them about the fact that he's going to heaven, he's going away, and then that they can't come immediately to be with him. Jesus tells them, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Well, how will we do great things? The first subpoint that I want to look at with this is that we will do it through an intimate relationship with Jesus. Jesus is talking about here his relationship that he has with the Father. And it is out of that relationship that he functions. What he does is determined by that relationship. Philip is confused for whatever reason about who Jesus is. He doesn't understand that Jesus really is the full representation of the Father, that Jesus and God the Father are one, that they are in complete unity. Their relationship is one of perfect intimacy. When you see Jesus in action, who do you see? You see the Father in action. When Jesus speaks, who do you hear? You hear the Father speaking. He speaks the very words of the Father God. So as we see consistently through Jesus' life, he never acts independently of the Father. Now this is crucial for us as well when we think of doing great things, the great things that Jesus has asked us to do. It comes the same way out of that relationship with Jesus. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. The same kind of idea, that as we who are believers and followers of Jesus, that we will be the ones doing the same things that Jesus was doing. That a relationship with him will be so close that we'll know what is on Jesus' heart. And those are the things that we'll be doing. And it's actually Jesus' power at work in us, doing those things. We become a conduit for his power to be expressed in the world. a vessel, cracked as it may be, but a vessel. And I had to think of this scripture here in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is what? It's from God and not from us. We will do great things, but it's God's power at work in us. It's God's ideas, it's God's work, it's God's plan that's being worked out through us. And I think of these jars of clay, and I think this morning, even as you can notice, my voice is kind of cracking here and there. It's obvious to me that I have a jar of clay. It doesn't exactly work the way I want it to work sometimes, this body, my voice, the things that I use for God. But you know what? God isn't limited by that. And it's not about my voice. It's not about my speaking ability. It's not about anything about me. It's about the fact that God channels what he wants to say through us. He uses us to do great things. It has nothing to do really with this cracked pot that we sometimes get so focused in on. But it's about God and what he wants to do. You remember when Peter and John were thrown into prison later, the book of Acts, and they're brought before the chief priests and the rulers, and they spoke boldly for Jesus. You remember what the chief priests said when they saw this happen? It says that they saw their courage, and they realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men. It says they were astonished and took note that what? That these men had been with Jesus. It all goes back to that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. That's how that power gets fed into our lives and used in great ways around the world, in our communities, in our homes. We're simply jars of clay. But out of our intimate relationship with Jesus, we become an extension of his work and an extension of God's work. We respond to his prompting, his leading, his direction. We're filled by his power. And the question maybe for you and I to look at is, do people look at you and I and see that we've been with Jesus? That they know that person has been with Jesus. That person is walking with Jesus. It's obvious to them by the work of God in their lives, what God is using them to do. Well, the next point, sub-point I want to make, you will do great things through the Holy Spirit. It says he will do even greater things. He's talking about you and I and these disciples. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. We look at this and say, how is this possible? And there's a lot of discussion, commentaries that I've read about what these things are. A lot of different opinions. What are these greater things? How can you do greater things than Jesus? Are we talking about greater miracles? What are we talking about? I'm not exactly sure. He doesn't say here. But there's some clues here, I think, in this last part where he says, because I am going to the Father. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in a couple weeks in greater length. But he's already giving a hint here of how it is that these disciples, these ordinary, unschooled men, are going to be able to do great things. It's because Jesus is going to the Father. And when he goes to the Father, what is he going to do? He's going to ask that the Holy Spirit be sent to fill the believers. And so when that happens, that is when the believers are enabled to do these great things. The Spirit of God living inside each and every one of us. An amazing thought to think about. The Spirit of God moving in each believer. Not only in this congregation, but around the world. Think about the great things that are being done around the world. The scope of that. Now, Jesus had his singular ministry when he was here. But now, that ministry is expanded through all of the believers, the Holy Spirit at work in each one, all around the world. And so I think there's a hint there of what these greater things might be. Now the Spirit of God will work directly in and through them to change the world. I love the story of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, and you remember Peter, this unschooled, kind of rough around the edges guy. He gets up and he preaches a sermon. Probably the first sermon he's ever preached. And if I read the sermon, I look at it, and it's like, that's a pretty basic sermon. But what happened? 3,000 people responded to follow Jesus. And that's the evidence we have. The Holy Spirit at work in the lives of people. Through Peter, through the simple sermon, to speak to these people. These are evidences of the great things that can be done through people who are in tune with God, have a relationship with God, and are filled with the Holy Spirit. The third point, through asking. This is a pretty basic understanding here. Verse 13 and 14, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Jesus tells us to ask. We need to ask. It seems like a simple idea, but I wonder sometimes why it's so hard to ask. What is it about prayer, is really what we're talking about, right? What is it about prayer that is so hard? I have found it difficult in my own personal life to keep a consistent prayer time with God, to take that time, to set it aside, and to talk with God, to actually engage with Him about the issues that I'm facing in life. And I think any pastor in a church has had a difficult time pulling people together for one thing. And what is that? For prayer. Those are the least attended things in the church, that as a rule. Not in all churches, but as a rule. The prayer time. What is so hard about prayer? Well, I have some thoughts about that. Prayer is an expression of faith, of dependence, of humility, of our need. And it's a time where we step out in faith and ask someone else, we ask God to intervene in a situation. We are much more inclined to think about how we can fix situations, how the solutions that we have, and God uses that. But it's very hard for us sometimes to step out and ask God for solutions to the problems, the challenges that we face. And so prayer is difficult. I think also that there's an enemy out there who knows that prayer is important. And that enemy is after us. That enemy wants to prevent us from going to God in prayer. He wants to keep us from that. And so in that respect also, prayer is difficult for us to do consistently. Prayer is not demanding of God, and we see this in this passage here. It's not demanding that God do exactly what we ask Him. It's not a demand, but it's a question, it's a plea, it's an ask. When we ask, we're asking God to step into a situation. And how does it say that we're supposed to ask? It says that we're supposed to ask in the name of Jesus. But what does that mean? Does that simply mean that when we pray, we say in Jesus' name, amen? It's just like a tagline that we're supposed to put on the end of every prayer. And maybe it's supposed to be some magic words that get added that have some special power. Well, I don't think so. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? For one, I believe it helps us to continually recognize that it is only through Jesus that we really have any right to approach God. It's through Jesus that we have a right to come into His presence and petition Him. And so it is through Jesus that we can come to God. It's through Jesus that our sins are forgiven. It's through Jesus that power is unleashed. And so we recognize that. When it says here, in the name of Jesus. Well, secondly, I think this is another reference to our intimate relationship with God. That as we pray, we're not praying about the things that we want to accomplish. We're not praying about the things that we think ought to be done. But we're praying, we're thinking, what is it that Jesus wants to do? What is it that He wants to accomplish in my life? What does He want to do in my community? What does he want to do in my life? What does he want to do in my family? And as we think about that, those thoughts direct our prayers. And so our prayers come out of that intimate relationship again. They come out of our understanding of what it is that Jesus would want us to do, what he would want us to pray. And so I believe that's a significant part of what it means to pray in Jesus, in Jesus' name. Jesus exemplified this, I think, when he prayed in the garden. If you remember that prayer that he gave in the garden, skip the slide here. In Mark 14:36, this is a little later on, before they come to arrest him. He says, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus acknowledged the Father's power. He knew the Father could do anything that he asked. There was no question or doubt about that. Jesus expressed his desire to avoid the situation that he was confronted with. But then he submits himself completely to the Father's will. Jesus modeled how we should ask. If you remember the Lord's Prayer, he says, what? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That was Jesus' concern as he prayed. And that should be our concern as well. We will do great things, but these great things are not dictated by us, but they're dictated by Jesus himself and by God the Father. And the things that he asks us to do, the way that he directs our path, may not be the way that we would choose. And often it isn't the way that we would necessarily choose. But we pray that God's will would be done, that he would work through us, that he would accomplish his will through us. So we ask in his name by his will. And we see in this case in Jesus' prayer. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Father did not grant Jesus' request. So how do you put that in line with "ask anything in my name and I will give it to you"? Well, because Jesus prayed in the will of the Father. He prayed that the Father's will would be done. And that's the same thing he's asking us to do as we pray in the name of Jesus. The last point I want to make, sub-point of "you will do great things," that it's for his glory. That last phrase, "so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." Finally, our objective in all that we do is to bring glory to the Father and to the Son. You may have figured it out by now that these great things have nothing to do with our agenda or what we want to accomplish in our own personal lives. They have nothing to do with our ambitions or anyone else's, but simply to bring glory to Jesus the Son and God the Father. And as you look in the book of Acts, you see the disciples do great things, don't you? They perform great miracles. They cast out demons. Thousands come to believe in Jesus from their preaching and teaching. But you also see that they live as what? Vagabonds and outcasts, fugitives, fleeing from the religious leaders, the law. We see that they're beaten and thrown into prison, stoned, and eventually martyred. So you will do great things, but to what degree depends on how willing you are to surrender to his will. How deep, how willing you are to go into that relationship that you have with Jesus. How closely you listen to the Holy Spirit and respond. How often you will step out in faith, asking in the name of Jesus for impossible things. And how willing you are to simply be a clay pot and truly desire that Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father, receive all the honor and the glory for what you do. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these great promises that we have in Scripture. I thank you that we can be confident in the things that you've given us to do, confident that you've given us the things that we need, and that even if we can't see the solutions right now, that at the point in time we need it, that you will provide a way, that you have not abandoned us, that we are not on our own, but that you are providing for our needs. And Father, I thank you that we can ask you, that we can come to you with confidence, knowing that you have all power to work in any situation that we face. Confidence knowing that you know what's best for us, that you know what's best in the situation, that we can come with faith and hope, asking you, requesting your help in situations, and being confident that you will give us good gifts, that you will give us what it is that we need. And Lord, I pray that as we go into this week and we face the challenges of life, that you would give us peace in our hearts, that we would move not on our own strength, but on the strength that you provide, that we would be directed by your Spirit, that we truly would be an extension of you in the world. And Lord, it's so exciting to see you do great things in the world, and that we even get to be a part of that, that we get to be involved in that, that we get to be used by you. Such a great thing to think about and to celebrate. And we give thanks for that this morning. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. I want to close our time of worship this morning. If you'd stand with us, sing a song together. Kind of talks about some of these things that we talked about in the message this morning.
Our response to the challenge is to turn to Christ, to look to Him, to find strength for every day through prayer. Sing Hosanna.
God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna.
those of you who are parents, just remember to pick up your children from the